chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Let us pray. O Lord, who calls us, help us to hear your summons speaking into our lives through the preaching of the word today. Give me words now for this time and place in this gathering so that who you want us to be and what you want us to do will take shape in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. As we hear in today's scripture passage, relocating is nothing new to Jesus. After he was born, his family fled Bethlehem and Herod's hostility and arrived in Egypt. Eventually, after Herod's demise, the family returned to Israel. But with one of Herod's descendants in power, the family decided to resettle in Nazareth. And now in today's text from Matthew, there's a third move as Jesus relocates, this time to Capernaum. And according to Matthew, these moves aren't just human beings making decisions to change address. They're actually part of God's unfolding plan to redeem his people from their sins, to remake humankind. So understood in light of the scriptures, all these moves are simply a reflection of the fact that God, most of all, is the one on the move. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's the core of Jesus' preaching and teaching as he begins his public ministry. Remember where we've been leading up to today's scripture passage. As one preacher has summarized it, as for Jesus, John has baptized him, God has identified him, the devil has tested him, and it's time now to be on the move. That's where we're at in the larger story. And as Jesus launches his public mission, he chooses Capernaum, not primarily because of its size, but because of its location. It sits on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which helps make it an active place of commerce, especially fishing. So Jesus shows up and starts casting his own net, gathering in those who will join him as leaders in this movement called the Reign of God. Remember that during Jesus' testing, the devil had taken him to a place with an incredible view where he could see all the kingdoms of the world in all their splendor, we're told. Jesus was even offered the opportunity to take possession of the world's dominions, empires, if only he would get down on his knees and worship the devil. But Jesus, we're told, his highest love and deepest loyalty belonged to the Lord alone, who's the one really in charge of the world and all its affairs. And now Jesus goes in search of others who will sign on to be his followers, to be the core of this community that's going to proclaim and practice the reign of God, the dominion of God, the kingdom of God. Maybe comparing the kingdom of God to all those other kingdoms that he saw in all their glory when the devil was testing him, Jesus had already glimpsed those kingdoms. Maybe Capernaum, that whole region of Galilee, didn't seem very impressive by comparison, but that's the way it actually came across to many people, because in various respects, Galilee, it was the despised part of Israel. It was far from Jerusalem and the temple. That was part of the situation. It was economically poor. It had a significant Gentile population, which made it less appealing to many of the most devoted and the faithful. Yet this is where Jesus decides to set up his base of operation. And part of what this essentially guarantees is that those whom he calls into this ministry and this mission will not be people of great social power or individual wealth, partly just because of where he's operating. They'll not be the elite of ancient culture. Instead, they'll be ordinary people called to an extraordinary task. People like you, people like me, people who have heard the Lord's summons to our place and our work in God's kingdom. Follow me. Follow me. There's something about that call, that summons, that slices through all of our doctrines, our denominational distinctives, our organizational structure, all our projects and our programs in the church, reminding us that our life together as a community of Jesus' disciples, it doesn't originate in our ideas or our ideals or our efforts. Our life as a community of disciples really goes back to a God who mercifully shows up in this world as Jesus and starts summoning people by name into their part and their place in the kingdom of God, enlisting us in the redemptive work of his kingdom. Like I emphasized last Sunday, what a marvel, isn't it, that a Savior like this wants to be with sinners like us, to redeem us and give us a place in his purposes and his work. And what a marvel that as you, like Peter and Andrew, like James and John, drop what you're doing and go with Jesus and associate yourself with him and stay on the path with him and journey with him, you become more like him in what he intends you to be. Remember, and this is really important here in our text today, that in calling those first disciples, Jesus didn't require that they completely understand up front in its entirety everything that it would mean for them to be fishers of people. Nor does he require that of you, but what he does require is that you step out in faith and step onto the path, this path where the meaning of disciple will unfold to you as you journey, as you walk with Jesus. There's a man named Todd Skinner. He's one of the world's most accomplished rock climbers, and his greatest challenge came in tackling a site called Trango Towers. It's one of the world's highest freestanding spires, has a nearly vertical drop. So after years of preparation that included organizing a climbing team, planning logistics, making a rugged cross-country trek to get to the site, Skinner and his group finally came face to face with this place, Trango Tower. And to the members of the team, some of the best big wall climbers in the world, this challenge, even after they arrived there, seemed too great. But Skinner realized that there was only one way forward. And in his words, he said, they had to go ahead and get on the wall. Get on the spot, get on the mountain to start climbing, even if they didn't feel like they were completely prepared. I like the way he put it when he says, the final danger in the preparation process of an expedition is the tendency to postpone leaving until every question has been answered, forgetting that the mountain is the only place that the answers will be found definitively. No matter how well prepared you are, how honed your climbing skills, how vast your expertise, you cannot climb the mountain if you don't get to it. So after 60 days on the wall, they finally reached the summit. And though they had been involved in years of planning and preparation and training, we need to remember, like he emphasizes, that much of what they learned about climbing, about scaling that tower, only happened after they got there and got into it and got on the wall, as he says. And I think that's a reflection of what it can be like for us as followers of Jesus, for those followers then and us as followers now. Most of what we often learn about discipleship happens after you get on the wall, after you step out in faith and begin following and journeying with Jesus. It all starts as the call of Jesus claims us and somehow enables us to step out and get on with it and move forward with Him. And what does this "it" look like? In other words, we may get the gist of "follow me," okay, but we might reasonably ask, "follow you where?" And our text, it doesn't give us complete, absolutely precise answers to that question, but it does, I think, point us in the general direction. It tells us that following Jesus will take us into the lives of people. Isn't that what happens after he begins his preaching, teaching, healing, moving into the lives of the people with the reign of God? Jesus, following him, will take us into the lives of people. People who need to know this good news of God's kingdom. Who need to hear and know that God is present. That God is working in this world to redeem and to heal and to restore. People who need this good news. Remember that in our text, Jesus' location here in Capernaum, Matthew treats that as a fulfillment of Scripture from Isaiah, where it says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So while following Jesus may include a wide range of daily destinations for you, it will especially mean you're being led into lives and into circumstances where light and life are needed in some way or another, wherever that is, wherever there's sickness or maybe death and grief, oppression, isolation, injustice, wherever there's violence or maybe discouragement or hopelessness or other kinds of sufferings that you can think of, wherever there are these kinds of things, you can count on Jesus to be headed in that direction, expecting you to follow, summoning you to follow. That's where he plans to be, and that's where he wants you to be and expects you to be if you're following him. I like the way that preacher Ernest Campbell says of our Lord, every time he comes across our way and bids us follow, he creates a crisis, and we can never be the same again. For when that command registers on our souls, we can choose. We can choose to die to God and live to self, or die to self and live to God. The choice before us. So Jesus' summons to discipleship isn't a summons to self-preservation, is it? It's a call, a command to lay down our lives so that the reign of God can become audible and visible and tangible to people in these kinds of circumstances that he was in and that he calls us into as well. There's a person, he talks about how when he was a child, this was during the mid-1950s, there was a board game that came out. It was sort of a religious version of Monopoly. It was called Going to Jerusalem. And he says, your playing piece wasn't a top hat or Scotty dog. If you play Monopoly, you may recognize those pieces. But in this case, in going to Jerusalem, you got to be a real disciple, he says. You were represented by a little plastic man with a beard, a robe, sandals, and a staff. In order to move across the board, he says, you looked up answers to questions in the little black New Testament that was included with the game. I remember, he says, that you always started in Bethlehem, and you made stops at the Mount of Olives, Bethsaida, Capernaum, the Stormy Sea, Nazareth, and Bethany. If you rolled the dice well, he says, you went all the way to a triumphal entry to Jerusalem. But you never got to the crucifixion and the resurrection. There were no demons or angry Pharisees. You only made your way through the nice stories. It was a safe adventure, perfectly suited for a Christian family on a Sunday afternoon walk with Jesus. It never occurred to me, he said, while leaning over the card table, jiggling the dice in my hand, that traveling with Jesus wasn't meant for plastic disciples who looked up verses in a little black Bible. If you're going to walk with Jesus as his disciple in this world, you may need to change your expectations. After all, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Go back with me to the beginning of our text here today. Matthew says that Jesus' ministry began after the arrest of John the Baptist, who had criticized the king for his immoral living. The word translated there as arrested or put in prison can also be translated as handed over or betrayed. It's the same word that's used to describe Jesus' own destiny. So there's something about John's arrest here that foreshadows Jesus' own fate and direction. Matthew says that when Jesus heard about John's imprisonment, he withdrew to Galilee. Now, withdrawal in this case didn't primarily come out of cowardice or self-preservation, but perhaps it's an indication that Jesus' way of exercising kingship would be very different from this present world's ways of violence and coercion. Unlike the reign of many earthly rulers, the reign of God would bring light, not darkness, life, not death. And that's still the way that Jesus is exercising and carrying out his sovereignty, his reign in the world. And we as his followers are his way. We need to recall, we are his way of continuing his ministry to whom? People who live in darkness and those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Who are they in your life, in your circumstances, in the places you go now, and where you spend your life, where Jesus wants to take you to serve and to proclaim? That's why we need to be open and responsive on a daily basis to his call, is called to go with him where he's going and to do what he's doing. There's a prayer, it's attributed generally to a Muslim man who became a follower of Jesus Christ, and it goes like this. He says, "Oh God, I am Mustafa the tailor, and I work at the shop of Muhammad. The whole day long, I sit and pull the needle and the thread through the cloth. Oh God, you are the needle, and I am the thread. I'm attached to you, and I follow you. When the thread tries to slip away from the needle, it gets tangled and must be cut so it can be put back in the right place. Oh God, help me to follow wherever you lead me. For I am really only Mustafa the tailor, and I work in the shop of Muhammad on the great square." Your ordinary life is exactly the place where Jesus shows up with an extraordinary call. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Attach yourself to him this day and let him lead you where he wants you to go, to be doing what he wants you to be doing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for how you come into ordinary lives like ours with your call to follow. Keep us open and responsive each day to where you are leading, to what you want us to do, and to how you want us to do it. You know our reluctance or resistance or fear sometimes of going to the places or circumstances where you want us to be or the things you want us to face in order to faithfully follow you. But you will guide us. You will take our hand and strengthen us and help us in following you. We thank you again for coming into this world and for summoning us to a place and a purpose in your kingdom, redeeming us through your death for our sins. We pray this now with gratefulness and for your glory.